Good morning, everyone. This morning we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, which is on page 959 in the hardback black Bibles that you should find under your chairs. If you don't have a Bible, that is our gift to you. Feel free to take it home with you today. When I was in high school, I ran cross country, and running is kind of unique in the sense that the practices aren't always the same. Some days we would just run on the track, and other days we would do a longer run off of school property. And so because of that, practice never ended at the same time. And so the usual scene after practice was that the teammates that didn't have a cell phone would crowd around the teammate that did have a cell phone so they could call home and get a ride, because no one wanted to stay at school any longer than they had to. And so that person that had a cell phone became really valuable. And remember, this was a time when we still memorized phone numbers. And when Christmas rolled around that year, I unwrapped my very first cell phone. It wasn't a camera phone, but it was a flip phone, and it had a color screen and not those pixelated black numbers. And my freshman year, I also decided that I would run winter track, my only time ever running winter track. And the same situation happened where practice would end at different times, and we would need to call home for a ride. But my 15-year-old self had a crisis. I didn't want to share my phone. I didn't want someone to drop it or make fun of its lack of features or use too many minutes, because that used to be a concern before data became a concern. Was I selfish for acting like this? Absolutely, I was selfish. I had been given a gift that could benefit everyone, and I chose to hoard it for myself. We're going to see today that the people that this passage was originally written to had a similar struggle. And the Corinthians weren't struggling with technology, but they had gifts, and these gifts could help everyone. But instead, they wanted to make a name for themselves and wanted to use their gifts that God had given them to elevate their self-esteem. We can relate to this thought, right? When we're good at something or we have a unique ability, it feels good to be recognized. We give ourselves a pat on the back, and we don't mind when other people give us a pat on the back. And we think, well, you know, my gifting, my ability can help somebody. I can serve somebody with this gifting I have, but maybe just one or two people, because I don't really want it to cost me anything. I don't want to have to give up any of my time to help another person. Kind of like the cell phone situation. I didn't really want to use my cell phone to help others because it would begin to cost me something. The big idea of our passage that we're going to see today is that we are to use our God-given gifts to benefit the church. And to illustrate this, we'll learn from this passage three things. The first is that your spiritual gifts are diverse. The second is that your spiritual gifts benefit the whole church. And finally, your spiritual gifts are distributed by God alone. Let's start by looking at the first three verses of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. It's important for us first to understand these verses give us some background about how the Corinthian church was struggling. See, Corinth was a church, was a city, rather, that was driven by the themes of self-advancement and independence. I think that we all can see how our culture is plagued by those ideals as well. Think about your job for a moment. It's pretty unlikely, rare even, that a group of people would come together, work together so that one person from that group can be promoted, right? You just don't see that. Instead, it's kind of the opposite of that one person is willing to take other people down to reach their dream career. They'll talk bad about somebody. They'll do whatever it takes so that they can get promoted. Take that example and put it in the context of the church. And that is what was happening in Corinth. They kind of had this mindset that was, who cares about others? I want to be considered the most spiritual person. So in writing this letter, Paul is trying to assert authority over the Corinthians, and he wants to convince them to change. New Testament commentator Gordon Fee writes this about the Corinthians. He says, "Although they were the Christian church in Corinth, there was an inordinate amount of Corinth yet in them. These Christians wanted to be followers of Christ, but also maintain success in the eyes of the world. They wanted the world to consider them great as people." So, in an effort to fix this issue, Paul focuses on spiritual gifts in this chapter. And in these first three verses, he reveals their foolishness by saying to them, "Oh, okay. You understand what spirituality looks like, spiritual expressions, what they are, from when you were pagans. But that's false. This is not true to think like that. Thinking that anything other than declaring Jesus as Lord makes you a Christian is wrong. And I want you to understand that all that matters is that people declare Jesus is Lord. If you have some gift or something like that, that doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is declaring that Jesus is your Lord." Let's look now at the diversity of our spiritual gifts with that background in mind. As we gather here today, it's probably safe to say that there's a lot about all of us that's the same, but probably more that's different. Some of us grew up in different towns, we studied different subjects, some of us were athletes, some of us still think we are athletes, we maybe excelled in the arts, but the thing is that God loves these differences about us. We'll see in this passage that Paul makes a strong argument for unity in the church, but what he's not making an argument for is uniformity. He's arguing for unity, not uniformity. And the reason for that is that God is responsible for the variety that exists in his church. What do I mean by that? Well, let's start answering that question by reading verses 4 through 6. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God that empowers them all in everyone." Paul wanted the Corinthians to see spiritual gifts listed together in this manner so that they would see that the gifts that they elevated higher than the others, God values the same as those that the world maybe disregards. People in this church wanted to make a name for themselves based on their gift, and Paul's beginning to eliminate that here by saying, it doesn't matter what gift you have. It's not about you. Later in this chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you just want to move your eyes over to the next column, in verses 17 through 20, Paul writes these words. He says, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." This has always been a helpful picture for me, to think about the church as it relates to the human body. If this church was filled with people, if all of us here had the same gift, let's say we're all gifted to be teachers, then this church would be filled with a bunch of teachers that are discouraged and have no support. That's just the way it would play out. It's not God's design. I don't know how many of you are aware of the pastor and maniac Matt Cohen's social media presence, but it's strong. When Tim Schutz, who's another one of our pastors, goes on vacation, Matt almost always takes to social media to make a plea for prayer. And the reason he does this is because he recognizes that he and Tim are gifted very differently. Matt is a wonderful communicator and visionary, but he doesn't really do administration. Whereas Tim is an administration detail guru. So if something were to go wrong with one of the software systems that Tim has masterfully designed for this church while he's on vacation, How is Matt going to figure it out? He recognizes that the church needs both of their gifts. So whether or not Matt is being serious or sarcastic or both, the church needs both of their gifts. So as members of the body of Christ, as Christians, we all need to participate and work together no matter what your gift is. You might sit here today and say, yeah, but I wish I could sing and play the guitar like Matt Acklin. That would be so cool. But you're like me and you can't carry a tune. Well, this passage tells us that no matter what your gift is, it's impossible for your gift to be inferior to someone else's gift. And furthermore, and maybe more important, it's impossible for you to be inferior to others because of your gift. We need Matt and the rest of this band to play for us. But we also need people to set up signs outside the church and work with our kids. Remember that passage we just read about the eyes and the ears? Well, if we were just a church full of singers, that wouldn't be God's design. In the same way, if we only had people that could set up signs, that wouldn't be God's design. We need each other. Each of our gifts are valuable to the mission of the gospel. Let's look now at how diversity produces fruit in the church through a biblical focus. Let's just look at verse 7 here quickly. Verse 7 says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." This verse here is textbook Paul. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but Paul writes with a very logical flow as he makes his arguments. And this verse has an action that we're given the manifestation of the Spirit, and it has a purpose for the common good. The problem is that the Corinthians completely missed the purpose. They realized they had been given the manifestation of the Spirit, but they were not using it for the common good. But before we get into the purpose, let's think about what in the world does the manifestation of the Spirit mean? Well, I'm pretty confident that if you were to leave here today and tell a friend, especially a non-Christian friend, that you had the manifestation of the Spirit, it would be uncomfortable. See, it's a big word. It has a lot of meanings. It's not a word I often use. I don't know if any of you go throughout your day and declare manifestations at your job. And it simply usually means a disclosure or an announcement. But that's just too simple in the context of this verse. Instead, the manifestation of the Spirit means special gifts graciously given to us by God. The manifestation of the Spirit means special gifts graciously given to us by God. Sounds like our big idea. We'll look later at the significance of God giving us these gifts, but recognize that they're valuable gifts. They're special gifts. They're not just simple gifts. They're special gifts, and they're given to us by God to be used for the common good. One commentator writes this, and I think this is such a valuable statement. He says, "Spiritual gifts are not badges of spirituality, but they're marks of grace." Spiritual gifts are not badges of spirituality, but marks of grace. Tim Keller is a pastor in Manhattan, often quoted here at City Light. He writes that one benefit of spiritual gifts in community is the joy of seeing others touched through you or seeing something great happen in the kingdom of God because of the part that you play. Notice his wording, though. It's through you. It's not for you or because of you. God is not growing his kingdom for you or because of you, but he's doing it through you. Keller goes on to say that if you serve to benefit yourself, that's not serving at all, and you miss the benefit. Serving to benefit yourself can be illustrated through just choosing not to serve. You might be sitting here today and saying, well, I don't serve because I don't have time, or there's enough people serving already. I don't need to take the time to do that. They don't need me. Maybe you already know what your gift is. You already know that you can brew large amounts of coffee and not make it too strong or too weak, and you're still choosing not to serve. It's also possible that you can serve yourself by wanting to be recognized, both inside the church and out of it. Just last week, I came home from school on Tuesday night, and my wife had vacuumed and cleaned the bathroom. And I thanked her, but then for some reason felt the need to blurt out that I did the dishes this morning. And why did that matter? Why did she need to know that? She had done the dirty jobs. I should have just kept my mouth shut and moved forward. But I guess I just felt this need to be recognized and not say, hey, just so you know, for future reference, you're not doing everything here. I did some things too. But that's selfish. When we choose not to serve because we justify it in our mind some way, that's selfish. Or when we serve to be recognized so people say, wow, you are great with kids, that's selfish. We miss the opportunity for God to use us, use the gifts he's given us for his design. I also want to acknowledge that some of us here may have no idea what their spiritual gifts are. Maybe we've never even thought about it. I also think that there's some of us here that know a couple gifts, but maybe not yet know how God has gifted them completely. And I think that that's part of the way this plays out. But know that verse 7 tells us that all of us have gifts. In Christ, all of us have been gifted by God to use our gifts for his kingdom. So how do we do this? How do we discern what our spiritual gifts are? Well, I want to pause for a moment because some of you here are probably inside of you saying, well, I've been around the church for a long time and I know the answer to that question. We find out our spiritual gifts by taking a spiritual gift assessment. Well, I'm actually not going to advocate for that this morning. And the reason is two things. First, I think that spiritual gift assessments box us in. There's a lot of you here saying, amen, I don't like being boxed in. And some of you are like, I love assessments. This is really offending me. But the problem is they box us in because they kind of tell us that we can only have one gift. And that's just not what Scripture tells us. The second reason, and probably more important, is that these tests require that we know ourselves. And I'm just not convinced that we really know ourselves. In fact, we probably answer those questions based on how we want to be perceived. And so if these are gifts given to us by God, why not let him reveal them to us? So I'm going to throw a few ideas at you, both in the interest of time and because there's several ways you can go about this. First idea is just pray. Pray. Ask God how he's gifted you. And if you've never really thought about what these gifts could be, here are a couple ways they play out based on what Scripture tells us. And these gifts could be evangelism. You could be gifted as a teacher, encouragement, serving, leading. Those are examples of gifts. By no means are they exhaustive, but there's several that the Bible tells us. Second thing is consult a close Christian friend. Say, how do you think God has gifted me? What are some things that I'm good at? And finally, just try some different things. Jump in on a serving team. Ask your city group leader, how can I help? What are some needs you have? I want to try some different things and see if I'm gifted at it. But the most important thing you can do is that once you understand and you discern what your spiritual gift is, take the time to grow it and then use it for the glory of God. We can be sure that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is for all, because the Spirit alone determines the recipients of our gifts. Sometimes when someone has a unique ability, let's say vocally, for example, someone would say, wow, the way they sing and command the stage, that is a God-given ability. You can't teach that. Well, that cliche is actually true. We've seen throughout this passage the idea that God alone gives us these gifts. And I've sped past that, but I'm going to zero in on it here. We saw in verses 4 through 6 that the one Spirit, God, Lord, all one person gives us the variety of gifts, activities, services. And we're going to see that theme here again in verses 8 through 10, if you look there with me. Notice that language being repeated in these words. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. The variety of gifts are given by one Spirit, not by you. Gifts are not given to you by your pastors, not given to you by your parents. They're not hereditary. They're given by God. Paul then offers his final characteristics of spiritual gifts in verse 11. He says, All these gifts that he just listed, again, not an exhaustive list, in verses 8 through 10, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit, and here's the kicker, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. As the Spirit alone wills, spiritual gifts are distributed. And this verse right here, I believe this verse removes all human pride, and it crushes any feeling that I need to be spiritually elite, and it leaves us looking to God, knowing that He is the source of our spiritual gifts. We've seen our weakness and our sin in not wanting to serve because we don't want to give up of our time or being comfortable. The cost is just too high sometimes to serve. But this verse shows us that the cost is worth it. Because only through the Spirit are we given these gifts. These aren't even our gifts to use how we want. They're God's gifts for us. Growing up, I felt like if you were an athlete, that was like the greatest thing. And if you were athletic, that was the greatest skill you could have. And I lack it, okay? I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but dribbling a basketball in a game is a lot more difficult than dribbling a basketball alone on your driveway. And so for me, I remember being embarrassed, kind of being clumsy, and I found that I could kind of use humor to avoid awkward situations in gym class. This example is definitely self-deprecating, but we don't need to feel like that in the church. We don't need to come to church and see others' gifts and think less of ourselves and think, man, I wish I was gifted like that person. Or the other side of the coin, if you were the athlete that was abusing people like me, I'm kidding. You don't have to come to the church and feel like, man, that person is less of a Christian because of the way they're gifted. It's just not the way it's supposed to work. God has given you your gifts for His glory. We can forsake the desire to be spiritually elite. And we don't have to fear that the way we're gifted doesn't contribute to the power of the gospel because of what scriptures tell us about Jesus. You see, God is in complete control. So much so that the spiritual gifts you have and the ones that you've yet to discern, they're from God. Scriptures tell us that when Jesus came, He radically changed the social structure. He was commonly found eating with the sick, the sinners. I was just reading this morning about Jesus sitting with the Samaritan woman, asking her for water. I mean, this was radical. We're also reminded in the book of Romans by Paul that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Yet the hope is that when God sent His Son to die on the cross, that death was for all. It wasn't just for the smartest or the kindest, the most attractive, the athletic, the teachers. It was for every single person. The salvation that is found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ It's also through grace. It's not by works. So you can't be saved by your gift. No matter how much you discern it and grow it, you can't be saved by it because you're saved by grace alone. Let that be freeing this morning. There's assurance in Christ that if you're in Christ, that if you are a Christian, that your identity, that who you are, is that you're a child of God. You're not defined by what you can do or cannot do. We can grow our gift and we can use it solely for his kingdom. For us, this means, and this is so valuable for us to know, is that in the church, we do not have to, and we should not have to, look over our shoulder and measure where we are spiritually against somebody else. Just as the Corinthian church struggled with individualism, so does our culture. This can be defeating and it can be exhausting. But the church has to be different. It cannot be like the world. The church cannot be pushed forward by themes of individualism or get ahead and take others down with you culture. Because we have a mission that's eternally important and eternally relevant. And it requires that we work together to make disciples. So as Christians, we need to share our gifts with one another for the church, in the church, because your spiritual gifts are diverse. Your spiritual gifts benefit the whole body, and your spiritual gifts are given by God. So take the time to discern what your gift is. Through prayer, ask others around you. Then make sure you take the time to develop your gift and put it into use so that it can actually be used how God has designed it to be used, not some other way. And finally, take the time to help somebody else discern and develop their gift. If as a church, we take this seriously, our spiritual gifts, given to us only by God, will create a powerful form of unity in the church. And we'll be able to work together in new and more powerful ways to reach the lost and to grow as Christians. We must work together because that is how our gifts are designed to be used.